I don't know if you've ever been fortunate enough to visit Washington, D.C., but the monuments there are amazing. When you seize the opportunity to go and invest some time and consider what's gone on there, whether or not it was the Abraham Lincoln Memorial, and you're just amazed at the magnitude of that sculpture. Or the Vietnam Wall, which seems to be an endless supply of names. It's painful to watch people stand at the wall and try to trace with their piece of paper and their pencil. I had a granddad that was in the Marine Corps. He lied about his age, joined the Marine Corps when he was 16, and was sent off to Pearl Harbor. He survived, never got him to talk about it very much. But a particular value to my family was going to see the Iwo Jima monument. And it's huge. It's absolutely enormous. And all of those are special. And maybe some of you have had the opportunity to go to Arlington National Cemetery. And you really can't do justice with a picture of that cemetery, because its headstones is far as the eye can see. And every one of those headstones represents a story. That was a man or a woman. That was a son or a daughter. Maybe a brother or a sister. Maybe a mom or a dad. They just go on forever. And I don't know all the stories of those people, but for this fellow that's at the front, I know him. And while all their stories couldn't be told, I can tell you part of his. Because we had the privilege of being in a small group with this fella and his wife for a number of years. Troy was an F-16 pilot. And on November 27th, 2006, his life ended. And he gave it for a group. And I'm reading part of this from the Air Force News as I recount this story. He was supporting special operations that had come under fire. Insurgents were attacking a special ops team with truck-mounted heavy machine guns, rocket-propelled grenades, small arms fire, and mortars. Troy had finished his mission, but as he came back, he saw that our special ops forces were under attack, about to be ambushed. They didn't even know it yet. And so Troy came back around using his 20-millimeter gun, facing enemy fire. He destroyed the truck, and he saved all 19 of our special operations fellas. According to reports, he made a second run, and he was flying so low so as not to have any other casualties, civilian casualties, that what ended up happening, that the tail of his plane hit the ground because he was flying so low. They had a funeral at Arlington without many remains. Al Jazeera covered most of what happened when they found him. The insurgents found his plane. But they didn't have much to bury of Troy. And so 7 years later, they had some of Troy's remains to bury. So they went back. And speaking at his funeral service, the Air Force Chief of Staff and another general who is the Air Education and Training Command commander had this to say about Troy. He said it was kind of a reunion of sorts, having everybody back together. He said, he mentioned Kermit Evans, who's on the left of Troy's tombstone right there. And the general said this: "You might wonder why I'm talking about these others when we're here to honor Troy. The answer is Troy would have wanted us to. You see, Troy served. He would not be comfortable with us honoring him. He would want us to honor all these other airmen." And then he went on to say this: "Troy loved the Lord, was a good man, married to his college sweetheart, had 5 children. Troy was, in this general's words, the most selfless man I've ever been around. At Balad, he was on his game. He spent every minute he wasn't flying at the hospital helping the chaplains. He was sweeping up bloody operating rooms. He was holding babies. He was changing bedpans. Whatever he could do, that was Troy Gilbert. Then the general turned and looked at Troy's oldest son and said, "Your dad was a tiger in battle." And as tragic as his loss is, 19 Rangers walked away that day because of him. History will tell you that story. He did greatness that day, but that wasn't what made Troy great. It wasn't his actions on November 27th. What made Troy great was the way that he adhered to our values of integrity, service, and excellence. That was Troy. And I can't tell you all the stories of those people, but I do know that one. And today's a way for me to honor Troy, because Troy honored other people. Troy, just a month before his death, wrote this to his wife, "I value human life, but the enemy is evil. It's a big responsibility, but I will not hesitate if given the chance to do this all over again. I know I'm doing the job God wants me to do, and I know that I'm here for a reason." Troy made his whole life about honoring other people. Well, he was a major. He was a pilot, a highly decorated pilot. And when he's not flying, he's walking around the hospital, sweeping up blood, holding babies, and changing bedpans. Here was a gentleman that could have walked in his flight suit, and everybody would have had to kind of come to his aid. That wasn't him. Troy, like so many of our men and women who wear the uniform, understood it didn't always have to be about them, that they were part of a team. They were part of something bigger than themselves. And there was an opportunity to serve, and there was an opportunity to care for other people. We're in this study, life in the family. What does it look like to be life in the family of believers? Well, that's what life in the family of believers is like. I don't need to hold a spotlight on me. I can hold a spotlight on somebody else. Together, we all hold the spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we come together as a body of believers, we have a chance to celebrate one another. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, we started talking about koinonia. That was that word in Acts chapter 2. It talks about fellowship. It talks about being all in, that you took all of your chips and pushed them to the middle of the table and say, "Lord, it's all yours anyway. What do you want from me? How can I serve you? How can I serve these people around me?" And we just took all of our chips, put them in, and all the needs were met. If you were here last week, we talked about what it looks like to bear with one another. And we talked about, remember, the difference between accepting one another, that you accept differences of opinion, but you bear with personality differences, and you forgive those that trespass against you. Today we move beyond accepting. Today we move beyond bearing with. Today we move beyond just forgiving. Today we move to the point where we say it's not just about accepting and forgiving and bearing with. It's about actually honoring you. You mean I've got to honor those people that I think are a little bit different than me, that they're a little bit strange? And the answer to that question is yes. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to Romans chapter 12. If you don't have a copy of Scripture, we've got some available on a card in the back. Because it's really important. And as we read this, I want you to recognize it's in your Bible. If I could have passed out mirrors to you this morning, you would have had it, because it's going to be really easy to read this and think, "I hope so-and-so next to me is paying attention." You give that little nudge to that person next to you. "Hey, I hope you heard that. Did you hear that? Honor me." But since you can't deal with anybody else's heart, I'm going to ask you to focus on your own. Hence the mirror. Because this is in your Bible too. It's not just in the person's Bible that's sitting next to you. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor." That instruction is only even half of one verse. But there's a couple of things we need to pay attention to. One is the context of this is love. that we're loving one another well. How are we doing that? And you need to answer that question. That love that it speaks of there, if you're familiar with, if you've been around Bible lessons, you hear words like, it's the agape love, which means unconditional, or it's phileo love, which means brotherly love. This is a word, philostargos, that actually means it's kind of this mutual love that parents and children have for one another. Okay? This is speaking about a love. Have this love for one another that is familial. Family of believers. Have this love that is familial, that there is this nurturing, ongoing aspect. And I recognize that some of our families don't give us a very good picture of how families can love each other well. I recognize that some of us have that story. But picture the Norman Rockwell painting of the family sitting together, enjoying a meal together, and that's what this speaks of. Love one another with this brotherly affection. And when you're doing that, and then he kind of throws down this challenge a little bit for us when he says, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another. How many of you are competitive? Maybe I'd know better if we pulled out a Scrabble board or Trivial Pursuit or got on a basketball court. Outdo one another. Yeah, it literally means this idea that you're to set the pace. You set the pace for what it looks like to honor another person. You know what that means? That means you initiate. It means you don't wait and say, well, I would have honored them if they had honored me. That doesn't fly. This tells you and me both, outdo one another. You set the pace. You start demonstrate what it looks like to honor somebody else and allow somebody else to jump on board. But you go before. You start having that. You know what that doesn't mean? It doesn't mean that you honor a person because they can do something for you. It doesn't mean you honor somebody because they have something you want. It doesn't mean you honor them because in some way you find them to be attractive in who they are or what they have to offer. No, it doesn't mean any of that. It means just because they are there that you and I learn how to honor. Oh, how are we going to do that? Because that's difficult. So we come to passages like this, and many of you are familiar with this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That's hard, isn't it? I think I've said in here before, I remember sitting in a counseling seminar, and part of what that person was asking us to think about was this. You know who the safest person in any room is? The person that doesn't need you to do anything for them. They're the safest person in the room. Think about those people that every time they come to you, they need something from you. They want you to provide a service for them. They want you to tell them how great they are. They want you to tell them how wonderful they are. Safest person in the room is the person that can be there and just be comfortable with you. And they don't need you to do anything for them. That's the safest person in the room. What's it look like to be there? Count others more significant than yourselves. And there always is the person that says, you don't get it, Lance. You don't know the people that I run with. They take advantage of me. They use me. Well, the rest of the verse says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You know what? You and I typically don't have a problem looking out for our own interests. That's not our problem. Our problem tends to be the other side, where I say, I'm so focused on meeting my own interests that I can't even think about what you need. I think Paul's clear. You need to elevate other people, but as you elevate people, that doesn't mean you become a doormat for other people. That doesn't mean you need to lose yourself for other people, because there's always somebody that says, you don't know what it's like to be in my relationships, and that is a true statement. I don't. But to all those, as I've interacted with a lot of young mothers out there, and they're saying, I could do more for my baby. You know what the best thing that mother could do for that baby is to be a healthy mother. And if she doesn't take care of herself, she has nothing to offer that child. So moms, take care of yourselves. And as you take care of yourself, then speak into your child's life and nurture them and love them and provide for them. Husbands, if you are giving everything you got to your wife and not caring for yourself, then you're offering her a shell. Maybe you're offering her a paycheck. Wives, if you have everything given to your children and you're not nurturing your marriage because you're not taking care of yourself, then you're not offering your husband very much. Look not only to your own interests, also look to the interests of others. You've got to engage this world. You were created for more than self. Well, I mean, how are we going to do that? I mean, I'm kind of a big deal. I don't want to really look out for everybody else. You know what? So have the mind that Jesus had. Who those in the form of God did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? This passage is the kenosis hymn, if you're familiar with that term. If you've got a study Bible, that may be in there. But that word is emptying yourself. What does it look like for him to do it? And what that means is this. Is that Jesus could have sat up in heaven and said, I am not going to become a human being because I am God. And I'm going to stay right here in heaven. This is my rightful seat. I've earned this seat. I have all the being to be here. And yet he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to hold it with a closed fist. And I wonder in my life and in your life, what are the things that we're holding in our closed fist that we can't open up and say, God, how would you want to use me? Because we're so tight saying, no, I'm not going to do this. For my friend Troy, no, I'm not going to clean up bedpans. I'm a major in the best Air Force in the country. I've earned my wings. I'm not cleaning up bedpans. But for Troy to say, I'm not going to count equality with the rest of everybody else in the rankings. I'm going to open up my hand and say, Lord, how do you want to use me? That's what Jesus did. That's what that passage is explaining. You know what? Jesus took on flesh and it did not deteriorate his deity at all. I wonder who the Lord wants you to open up your fist and to serve and say, Lord, how do you want to use me? Because it doesn't diminish who you are. You get to just hold the spotlight on somebody else. And speak into their life and to love them. Well, what does it look like to honor somebody? Well, a few things. One is when you recognize the value of somebody else. You know, when we come to Genesis 1, you're an image bearer of God. You're an image bearer. We all are. We all bear the image of God. That means you have worth and value already. The question isn't whether or not somebody gave you worth or value. You have it. It's there. The question is, do we recognize that and do we appreciate it? Well, Lance, that's Genesis 1. That's before sin ever entered the world. I mean, once sin entered the world in Genesis 3, everything changed. All bets were off. Well, that could be true. But in Genesis 9, we have the justification for capital punishment, which says if you shed the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed because God made man in his own image. Don't take another life because that life is made in the image of God. Why do we value the sanctity of life? Why is genocide wrong? Why is euthanasia wrong? Why is terminating pregnancies wrong? Because we bear the image of God. And there's worth and there's value in that. And we need to recognize that. By the way, there's no degrees of the image of God. The moment from conception until the moment you breathe your last breath, you do not have, at the end of your life, 70% of the image of God. Until your last breath, you bear the image of God. Well, God already demonstrated your worth. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you look down at verse 8, but God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. So I want you to know this. If you're looking at somebody like, I just cannot honor this person, I would want you to know this. God already has honored that person. So what's keeping you from recognizing that which God has already honored? And if you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I would want you to hear that. You matter. You matter. You were separated from God for your sin, because of your sin. Cost you a relationship with him. And the only way to solve that problem was to have somebody pay the penalty for your sin. And that's what this verse is describing. It wasn't that you kind of were a good person. No, this makes it clear. You were spitting in God's face saying, I don't need you. And God said, you don't know that you need me, but you need me. And while we were still enemies of his, Jesus Christ died for us. And we'd love to talk with you about that. If you want to process the offer of Jesus Christ, then grab me, call me, fill out a card and say, hey, I want to talk with you more about it. Because I'd love to visit with you about it. God's already demonstrated that. You know what else? If you're here, what I would want you to know is the moment you trusted Christ, he became a new creation. Yeah, we want to honor that. We want to celebrate that. The old's gone. But even in the sinful side, you still mattered because God died for you. And then you come to this. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body seem to be weaker, indispensable. Why? Because if one suffers, all of us suffer. But if one's honored, all rejoice together. Imagine that. Imagine the body of believers coming together and saying, you know what's really great? That when I honor you and I celebrate who you are and what you bring to the table, whether or not you have a gift that everybody notices or you've got the gift that nobody notices. You know what? I was doing baptisms one time. You know the gift that nobody really appreciates is the person that heats up the water in the baptistry. Nobody appreciates that guy until you're the one that's in it. And I got in the baptistry, and the guy had plugged in the heating element, but the heating element was set to zero, which meant it didn't heat it at all. Let me tell you, we made a point of honoring that fella from that point forward. And if I looked at you, what's the most important job in the church? I don't know how many people, but the guy that heats up the water in the baptistry. You know what? False. I honor that guy all the time. And if you've ever been baptized, you would too. So what's the most important gift? You know what? All of them. The person that makes the coffee, the one that opens the door, the one that smiles at you, the one that calls you, the one that types the bulletin, the one that stands up here, the one that makes the flower displays. Who's the most important? Because according to Paul, they're all indispensable. You can't eliminate any of them. But I know this, that when I honor your gift, then the whole body celebrates. And when you honor mine, then the whole body celebrates. I don't know why we don't do better at this. We're over here saying, oh, man, I got to bear with you. Instead of bearing with the person, look at him and say, you know what? You know what you bring to the table? You bring this to the table. And our body of Christ would not be what it is without you. We've got to do a better job because God's given us everything we need. We just don't know how to celebrate it. I was at a Christian conference center years ago, and there was a presidential election going on at the time. And Christian conference centers is code word for there's no televisions in the bedrooms. And so as we were at this conference, presidential debates were going on. And I walked in there, and there's about 50 of us from all around the country, male, female, every denomination. I mean, it was broad. And it was almost like the Lord thumped me on the head and said, say this. And almost, I was almost like a puppet where I went, hey, you know what? This debate's about to start. I bet you that we have every political party represented in this room right now. So as the debate starts, let's focus on the fact that we have a unity in Christ before we start saying hurtful stuff. And I thought, oh, thank you, Lord. That was good. I promise I didn't come up with that. And that was no more out of my mouth than one person said, well, I want you to know I'm a part of this political party because I love Jesus and I love people. Now tell me, what do you do with that? And I looked at it and God thumped me on the head again. And I said, thank you for sharing that. This is exactly what I'm talking about. Because I'm of a different political party, and I too love Jesus, and I too love people. And so let's focus on loving Jesus and loving people and guard our mouths from whatever comes out moving forward. What does it look like to honor other people? I wonder if there's somebody that you esteem less than Jesus esteems them. And if there isn't a conversation that you need to have with somebody pretty soon to say, you know what? I need to share some things with you about what I think you bring to the table that I don't think I've appreciated enough. Maybe there's somebody there that you need to do that with. Turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23, if you would. We're just going to spend the rest of our time in Matthew 23. So if you thought, is Lance going to talk this whole time on one half of a verse? No. I'm not. Matthew chapter 23. Because in this dialogue, Jesus really hammers, I think, something that's true of most of us, okay? Matthew 23, starting in verse 5. He's talking about the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. 23, verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbis by others. Kind of a harsh indictment, isn't it? They do their deeds to be seen. If you've ever been around a kid and they're all taking turns at something, you've heard them. We're like, watch me, watch me. Look at me. Now, if we're real honest, we don't necessarily find that to be an endearing part of our children. You know when it's even less attractive? When people walk into the church and we have a bunch of adults saying, look at me, look at me. Watch me do this. And that's what he's attacking them for. They do their deeds to be seen by others. And earlier in Matthew, Jesus really hits us with this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now this is where it really is a punch to the gut. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. When you give to the needy, don't sound a trumpet. Could you imagine if we had like a service bell back there and every time you wrote a check to the church, like ding? That's what he's saying. Because if you do that, the hypocrites in the synagogues and the streets, they may be praised by the others, but I say to you, they've received their reward. If you want to ring the bell every time you give and everyone's like, oh, that is awesome. Then Jesus looks at you and says, you know what you were after? You were after that. You got it. Why would God reward you when your heartbeat was to get that? You got it. Why is God still going to reward you for it? So he comes at you and says, you know what? You want to get this from me? Then you do it in a way that nobody else notices. You do it with a pure heart, not to be seen by other people. I tell you, I got to hear Beth Moore speak once, and this line was unbelievable when she said, never let your public love of Jesus be greater than your private love of Jesus. I tell you, we got churches today all over the country that the public love of Jesus far exceeds their private love of Jesus. We exist for the audience of one, an audience of one. That's what we're after. So he talks about these phylacteries. What's a phylactery? Well, there were two ways to do it. The Hebrews called them frontlets. Greek word for it was phylacteries, but they were this box and you would wear it either on the top of your head between your eyes or you would wear it on your arm. And it was that little box. There were four Hebrew verses that would go, or four Hebrew passages that would go on it that would have been handwritten and you stick them in there. And the idea of putting them on your arm is when you put your arm, pulled your arm across, they were over your heart. When they're on your head, they are infiltrating your mind almost by osmosis, right? And so you would wear that and the idea was that you'd be really, really spiritual tied to the size of them. Look back down with me. As he says, you know what? They make their phylacteries broad. Because we all know that if I've got a square like this on my head, I am not as spiritual as a person that has a giant rectangle on my head, right? Now, let me ask you this question. What is it that you and I do? Because we're not walking around with those phylacteries. But let me ask you this question. That was all about appearance, so that you looked holier than you really were. So my question to you is this. What is it that you're doing in your world that is meant to in some way embellish the reality of your spiritual life? Because Jesus' words are for us in this passage as he starts talking to us about them. And it's not that the verses were wrong. Two of them had to deal with, remember that I brought you out of Egypt by my strong arm. Remember that. That's good, right? One of them is Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord. The Lord is one, loving with all your heart, soul, and might. Deuteronomy 11 was the fourth one. Obedience to the Lord brings his blessings. There's nothing wrong with the passages. They're great. The Lord told him to do this. Remember this. But we took it and said, you know what? I can make mine bigger than yours. And when I do that, I will look better. That's where we get into trouble. You know why it's so hard to honor somebody? Is because it means that we have to quit trying to put the spotlight on ourselves. Because every time we do that, I can't make you bigger because I'm too busy making myself bigger. The tassels, four corners of his garment. Matter of fact, it comes from Numbers 15. Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corner of their garments throughout their generations, to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord and to do them. And they said, you know what? If I make mine a little bit longer, that shows that I'm really serious about it. See how bad it is? Look at the rest of the passage in verse 8. But you're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, for you're all brothers. And no man, and call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who's in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. You people are living as though the calling of this life is to have people serve you. And he completely undoes it and says, no, that's not at all. You got it completely backwards. You got it completely backwards. To become spiritually grounded in the reality that we are all equals. We're all equals. None of us greater than anybody else. You know, he talks about titles in here. People ask me, Lance, I know that people want to do this out of respect. I just want to be Lance. Because you know what? You know who Jesus sees me as? Lance. You know who Jesus sees you as? It's whoever you are. Let's run to Jesus together and knock down pedestals that we put people on, or heaven forbid, knock down the pedestals that we put ourselves on. And let's just come together as a group of equals and say, you know what we have in common? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. And when we come together on that, then exactly what am I going to brag about? I've learned more verses than you. I've been through more Beth Moore studies. Look at my Christian letter jacket. I've been through all these studies. Look at me go. I'm sorry. The shed blood of Jesus is what we can brag about. How much do they love you? Matter of fact, that's part of why Paul's saying, you know what? You don't see the greatness of God until you see how terrible I am. So let me tell you how terrible I am. Let me tell you what he forgave me of. It's a strange place to be when we start honoring ourselves. The audience of one. I'm going to close with this. A friend of mine, husband and wife, have a blog that they write together. They both went to seminary, and I think they captured the spiritual life as well as anybody. But the wife wrote this particular one, and it was titled, Be a Human Who Cares About Humans. She began with this. It doesn't take too long for the news-heavy, social media-saturated, self-promoting world for her to feel worthless. How can I compete with a Nobel Prize-winning scientist, a doctor performing life-saving procedures, Academy Award-winning actors, technological geniuses, professional athletes, or the real housewife of anywhere? Right? So she goes on in this, and she writes this. Let's face it, very few of us hold down glamorous jobs that are drawing high salaries and media attention. However, what you do does matter. No matter what we do to pay the bills, each of us can bring love, joy, and honor to others. What you do might not seem significant, but the people that you serve are significant. So she gives you some examples. You're not just building another Subway sandwich. You're creating a meal so that the daughter can enjoy a fading tradition with her Alzheimer's impaired mother. See, that's purpose. You're not merely a receptionist needing a clipboard full of information from a stranger. You're the face of encouragement to a frightened patient. You're not only preparing the 1 millionth bag lunch for your child, you're sending him or her off to school with a culinary reminder that they are loved. You're not just sweeping the floor of a nursing home. You're creating a better environment for an elderly person to live out their days with as much dignity as possible. She went on, and this is right after the Nepal earthquake, she was talking about all the teams, crisis teams that were going. And she wrote this, all the unskilled people who went to hand out food, water, clothing, and offer encouragement. She said, I'm guessing that nobody ever asked their rescuer for their resume. Hey, before you serve me, can I see what kind of qualifications you have to give me that food? We don't do that. And she said, the skill for humanitarian work is simply the same. Be a human who cares about humans, show up, serve, and be kind. And she closed it with this, because this is for you and me. You're on your way to a job, maybe you're already there, to do some task that will touch the lives of other people, because every task does. Whether you're answering the phone, whether you're painting a wall, whether you're making a widget or performing brain surgeon, be a human who cares about humans. Show up, serve, and be kind today. You can do that. You're capable of doing it. Furthermore, it is an instruction from the scriptures. Outdo one another in honoring those around you. If it makes you feel better, treat it like a competition. Begin out-honoring everybody in your circle and watch them jump on board and join you. Join me in prayer. Father, we're grateful. What an honor that you would have looked upon our estate even while we were your very enemies and sought to redeem us. It's an honor to be made in your image. It's an honor that you chose to pursue us. It's an honor that you gave life, you gave us the spiritual life through the shed blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us for not learning how to honor each other better. Father, for this day, for this church, I pray that you would impress upon us the need to be a human who cares about humans, that we might show up, that we might serve, and that we might learn to be kind. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.